I love Christmas. I love the excitement around it. I love wrapping all the presents, and I love baking sugar cookies. In fact, I really just love everything that leads up to the big day. But you know, Christmas comes with a set of expectations. You see all those public commercials with the perfect family. You see the billboards and the ads of people perfectly enjoying their gifts. Everyone is just so happy. Everyone is together, the fire is warm, people are in good moods, eating cookies and drinking eggnog. And the tree, it is just beautifully decorated, and the stockings are always stuffed to the brim. And Mom, she always has a pie in the oven. And Dad, he's just hanging in his recliner, letting the kids do whatever they want. The family's connecting, and everyone is full of happiness and joy and incredible holiday cheer. Whatever. Not in my house. See, that's my family. Divorced parents, step-parents, sisters, stepsisters, and kind of just all that family yuck that comes with that. And then, growing up, it was all the Christmas running from house to house. Here, for you to understand, I have it on the screen. See, on Christmas Eve, my church would always have the Christmas Eve program. So I'd have to go to the Christmas Eve service, but in the parking lot, my dad was waiting on me to take me to my Grandma Callie's Christmas Eve service. Now, my dad wouldn't come inside the church because that was my mom's church and my mom was there, but he was heatedly waiting in the parking lot for me. And as soon as we would get done singing, I'd rush out to the car where my dad would frantically drive me out to my Grandma Callie's house, where all my cousins had been told that they couldn't open any gifts until I got there. So they never really liked me that much. And I'm waiting and going at Grandma Callie's, and we open up all of our gifts. And then, Mom said I couldn't stay at Dad's house. So we rush back all the way to my mom's house where I spend the night, where on Christmas morning I wake up with my mom and my stepdad and my half-sisters, and we open all of our presents and then get back in the car and we rush to my Grandma Nocky's house, where we eat another Christmas meal and open all of our packages. But hey, it's not over yet. We get back in the car and we rush to my step-grandmother's house, where we open all kinds of presents with my step-parents' family. Then, if you think the day's not long enough, my mom's checking her watch because we have to be back at my mom's house so my dad can pick me up. And we leave my stepdad and my stepsisters, and my mom gets me in the car, and there's always like this heated discussion. Oh my gosh, we gotta take Charlie back. We get back in the car and we rush to my mom's house where my dad is sitting in the driveway waiting on us. Then get in Dad's car where we can rush back out to my dad's house when Christmas can finally end. It was just so much. There's not a lot of holiday cheer at my house. See, growing up in church, the picture that my pastor painted was a picture of a perfect family at Christmas. Mary and Joseph, they were humble and expecting the Christ child. Everything was wonderful. Even the manger as a bed was not really a big deal because it was for Jesus and it was perfect for him. I grew up knowing that I could never relate to Christ. I mean, geez, my family was a hot mess. When I became an adult, the idea of the perfect Christmas seemed even farther away. See, because at 20, I was pregnant, I was failing college, and I was all alone. And the whole Christmas story was just so unrelatable to me. I could hear my pastor say that I was part of God's story, and I was like, man, God doesn't have a part for people like me. See, God used people who were more talented than me, people who had some kind of skill set, who had an ability greater than anything that I had. And then God, he used people who had more influence than me. You know, like the PTA president or the person in charge of like your neighborhood home association, people who had power. And I always felt like God used people who were more holy than me. You know, those people that know the Bible inside and out, yeah, that wasn't me. But because God's story was so perfect, there was no star shining above my house, and there was no way that I could fit into it. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt unnoticed by God? Or maybe not worthy in whatever God's doing in the world? Just not worthy of having that part. Gosh, it took me years to recognize that God doesn't work that way. The cool thing about the Christmas story is that it teaches us that God does, in fact, have a piece for all of us in his story. So we don't notice it at first glance. You kind of have to go behind the scenes to see what's happening. Because honestly, Jesus' family was as much a hot mess as my family. Y'all, Mary was a teenage girl. She was so scared. Her life was about to get turned upside down. And Joseph, oh my gosh, his fiance told him that she was pregnant. And then this whole angel shows up in Joseph's life. I mean, you know he had to be embarrassed. His life was about to be so complicated as he was kind of like the stepdad to Jesus. Oh, and then the shepherds. They were crusty and dirty and the lowest of low people of society. God had this powerful message, and he wanted to get it out to the world. A Savior had been born. A baby was born that would eventually rescue all of mankind, and his name was Jesus, and God needed the world to know this. So naturally, like, we would choose people who had great influence to carry out this message, like kings and military leaders, maybe presidents of all the nations. But the Christmas message, it didn't show up the way that we think it would. Man, I always thought my life was too much of a disaster for God to show up in it. I was too messed up, and I was kind of beyond rescue. Maybe you think he wouldn't show up in your life because you've made too many mistakes. Maybe we just think that God cares about the holy people. See, I always thought I knew who God was for, what he was about, so it blew my mind when I understand who he was really here for. So here it is. It's time to spread the message of Christ's birth. And who does the marketing for God? The shepherds. So we're going to read out of Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and get them open. If not, we're going to have it on the screen. Starting in verse 8. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, had been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you are going to recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Dang. God using angels in the Christmas story? Man, that's not a new thing. But let's not forget about the people that we're talking about here, the shepherds. They were the dirtiest guys around. Their job was to hang out in the fields with the sheep. They were gritty, they were tough, they were protectors. They defended the sheep from predators. They were on the job 24 hours a day, and they had reputations. They were known for being deceitful around town. Society as a whole avoided these guys at all cost. So it's kind of ironic, though, that when it's time for God to reveal the greatest message of all times, he goes to a bunch of gritty, tough, smelly, look down upon shepherds. Y'all, it's from that very first Christmas that we see that God is for the person that you least suspect. God goes to people you think he wouldn't go to. And that brings me a lot of joy, because God has a plan for the people that most people give up on. You can be confident that in his story, God has a part even for people who are falling apart. I'm thankful for that. So here we are, 30 years later, when the baby in the manger grew up, started spreading his message of salvation, Jesus was still for the people you would least expect. Jesus' closest friends were fishermen, tax collectors, and really guys who didn't have it all together. They were kind of like the down and outers of society. And those are the people that sought him out. Those were the followers of Christ. So this Christmas, I just don't want you to assume that you will know what God is going to do during the season. If you think he's given up on you, he hasn't. If you think you are too far gone, you're just too dirty and too messed up to be close to the Savior of the world, you have it all wrong. Because we have learned from the shepherds in the Christmas story is that you don't have to be good enough, talented enough, or popular enough. From the beginning, God has gone after people like you and definitely like me. So let's go back to Luke. I want you to see how the shepherds respond. Luke chapter 2, verse 15. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." See, the dust kind of settled. The angels were gone, and these tough guys, they kind of look at each other, and they're like, "Let's go check this out. Let's figure out this thing for ourselves. Let's go spend time with this baby." Y'all, that's what I want for you this Christmas. I want you to spend time with Jesus. Chances are, it may have been a while since you've approached God or prayed to him. Maybe you've just assumed that he wasn't for you, that he gave up on you, and that he would never show up in your circumstances. I want you to leave today a little different than the way you came in. I want you to know that, like the shepherds on that first Christmas, God has a part in his story for you. Seriously. You are not invisible. You are not unnoticed. You are not insignificant. You are loved by God. I want you to hear that. You are loved by God. He has given you immense worth, and he has a part for you in his story. So tonight, we're going to take our candles and we're going to light them, and we're going to take his light out into the world so that everyone else may know that they too have a place in his story. And listen, we're going to allow his light to shine through our lives so that the world knows God has come for everyone, even for us who are a little dirty and a little gritty and a lot messy.